Welcome to our second installment in this kind of self-awareness series where we look at ourselves and we ask ourselves, how am I doing? How am I doing on this in this area? And we're focusing on conflict and Jesus in conflict. And this morning I've called it approaching conflict. So how have your engagements been? How have your conflicts been? Have you been paying attention? Have you caught yourself in the middle and asked some questions of yourself? Have you caught yourself, oh, I'm in a conflict and we're talking about conflict. Maybe I should pay attention here. Have you said, hey, tell me more about that? Have you been a little bit more curious than you would have been? Have we not talked about that last week? And I want to say, if not, that's okay. That's okay. It takes time to notice things that we're not used to noticing. It takes reminding. It takes simmering. Coming back and revisiting. And the good news is that we're still right in the middle of this series, so there's going to be one more encouragement to become more aware of how you're doing in your conflicts, how you're engaging them, and then next week as well. Last week, Katie started us off with just a great overview of conflict, why it matters, what we can do about it. And yes, she started by saying that and got us to chuckle. It got me to chuckle because it's so counterintuitive. Most of us were kind of taught to avoid conflict, to stay away and just hope it doesn't happen, which is okay too, I guess. You don't want conflict to happen. But when it does, what's our approach to it? And are we kind of loading the deck against it by just being so afraid of it and thinking that it's all bad? She went on to say that she's invested her education and her career focus into helping others understand conflict, to work through it. And one of my hopes in a series like this is that some of Katie's good vibes around conflict would rub off on the rest of us. That we would wrestle with a quote like that and say, wow, that's different. And how is that even possible? And how maybe can I get a little closer to a view like that? My hope is that we come to believe that conflict can be good, that it can be helpful, that it can be a way forward for us, a way out of painful and stressful patterns of operating in relationships. So if you're not having a conflict, it doesn't mean that that relationship is going really well, but you might be locked in a way of operating with conflict where conflict is in the background, but it's still not a great relationship. So conflict can actually help us move towards health. Whether it's as tribes of people wrestling with different values in a shared space, we call that a community or a nation or a world, or in our places of work, in our family systems, on the road, in the coffee shop. These are the times when one party has taken offense at another party for what they perceive to be an infraction. We encounter all kinds of conflicts, and I thought this was particularly relevant if you watch the Super Bowl. That's not a Super Bowl clip, but it just kind of shows these kinds of infractions cause a lot of problems, and people get really heated, and they need to be resolved quickly. We encounter all kinds of conflicts. They're inevitable, and so equipping ourselves is just plain wise. It just helps, and it's smart. I want us to try to imagine the level of conflict that the early church had. They had to work through with the Holy Spirit's help from just this one verse. Just this one verse. It's a beautiful verse, but imagine the conflict behind it. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile. There is neither male, no slave nor free, and nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Just imagine the kind of conversations and difficulties and conflicts that would have arisen as those types of differences try to become one in one space, in one family, in one equality. So it's no surprise that there's so much written in the letters by the apostles that reads kind of like an instruction manual. One of the big purposes of the letters was to help the early church figure out how they can apply this new faith in Jesus with each other, filled with this love and this grace. But then how do we get that into our relationships with each other? And they're answering some pretty big questions. How do we apply these beautiful truths when the boundary lines have kind of faded away between us? When those ways that we've kept ourselves safe have started to fade away? How do we live together as the new community of peace, beyond so many conflicting differences that up until then had resulted in divisions between them. We don't know how to deal with that, and so we separate and we divide. And we're very good at this. This is something I would say we have perfected, how to keep ourselves safe by dividing. Civilized people, I mean. We don't get along, and so we just separate. And then we don't get along with those people, and so we divide again. I remember in seminary, I went to a kind of a trans-denominational seminary, so lots of different versions of Christianity were represented there, lots of emphases and different ways of doing it. And one of the jokes that we had between ourselves is that we were all looking for the perfect church. That if we only found that or created that somehow or could pastor our way into that perfect church, that we would have made it. But the only problem is that you would be the only one in it. So you'd have this perfect church, but it would be the church of one because you finally got things just right. That it would fit us perfectly, but likely very few others. That's because we're different, and conflict can be very difficult. And we're quick to just go our separate ways when we experience that. It feels uncomfortable. And then it's helpful when we do that to write the other person off as wrong or blind or maybe even worse, they've just lost the spirit over there. God's just not with them anymore. There's so much in Scripture about how we navigate these complex things called human relationships. We are different. And we long to be unified. I think that's true. I think we want to be one. And so we do our best to make that work, to make everyone just like us, to have everyone see it just the way that we see it. And I think that reveals a profound need to be known, to be understood, to live in peace, which is a great thing. Paul writes in Colossians, "Bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And this word binds is an interesting one. Bound together in love. That somehow love can bind things together, even in conflict situations, in unity. I always imagine the word chain for bind there. That Christ-like love actually chains us together when we would rather pull apart. How easy it can be for us to walk away from someone or a group when we don't agree or when we get hurt. And this can be even harder in the church. So if you hold this expectation in the church, we treat each other really well. So you have this expectation that this is where we finally get it right. When you step into church, we just treat each other really well. So then what if that doesn't happen? What if you experience conflict there or a wound there? How much more difficult that can be, and how much more easy it is to just walk away and say, well, if they act that way, I want no part of it. So you're kind of adding a sense of betrayal and disillusionment as your bubble of a safe and a perfect space bursts. And so Paul, when writing to a church that he founded and deeply loves, writes, "Bear with one another, forgive, be bound together in love. Don't walk away from each other when you disagree. Stay at the table, because that's where Christ is, in the cup and the bread, giving you more love and more grace. In the bread and the cup, we can hold to each other. We can remember who we are because we come to the table, and we can remember who the other person is because they're at the table too. Hold to each other." So we have all different kinds of conflict. And I'd like to take us some time this morning as we begin to be aware of your conflict situations. What are some of those ones you've faced recently or you're in the middle of now in your home life, in your family, at work, perhaps in the church or in other organizations? Let's ask the Spirit to maybe even stir up those. If you can't think of anything, just a little prayer right now. Spirit, show me, reveal to me where those conflicts might be for me right now. Where a conflict is still ongoing or where it's still raw from a recent encounter. Just try to put yourself in that space and say, how did you carry yourself in that moment? When it was happening, did you find yourself more judgmental or more curious? Were you able to remain positive? Could you recognize the needs of the other while also noticing your own? Last week, Katie focused on a way of understanding conflict that oftentimes they aren't about what they appear to be about, but they're actually something more deeper, something unspoken, needs that aren't being met, like belonging, meaning, self-determination, recognition, and security. And you can go back and listen to that message if you missed that one. It was fantastic. And this morning, we're going to add to this another tool. We're going to look at the different approaches, the different styles of conflict resolution that we can use depending on the situation we're faced with. Different kinds of conflict require different kinds of responses. And we can handle and understand which to apply based on two factors, two questions you can ask. The first is how important the relationship is to us, and then how important the issue is to us. A relationship can be important to you in a number of different ways. It's not necessarily just, I really deeply care about this person or I love this person, but it can be, this relationship is important to me, it's critical. So you think about maybe in a business relationship where a client, you have very little love for them, but they are important, they are critical. And so a relationship moves higher in that sense. So how important is the relationship to you? And then how important is the issue to us? And it's important here to be honest, to actually think about it. How important is it really? No, really, how important is it to you? Because sometimes it seems that every issue of conflict automatically just skyrockets. That is the most important thing in the world right now, because it's what I'm feeling. It's where I'm in the midst of that conflict. So it's so important. When we're making fun of these ways of acting, you might say that they're addicted to the drama. They just move from one high, intense conflict to the next, and that's just kind of how they live, because everything is super important to them every time. But then there are those for whom it seems like nothing is important enough to have a conflict. It's just like, nothing's important to me, it's fine, it's okay, it doesn't really matter. And taking the time to be honest with yourself can say, well, why? Why is nothing important to you? Why is nothing deserving of voicing your own opinion and speaking your mind and having something to say and wishing things were different? So those are just kind of polar extremes to get that example out there, that it's good to ask that question, but then ask it again, more honestly. How important is the issue to me? And based on how we answer these two questions, we'll typically default to one or two conflict styles. So we kind of do this without really being aware of it. We just do it. We just answer those questions, and then we respond. And a lot of us have a default approach, a default style in conflict. And it's good for us to be aware of that default style. I hope you're on the lookout for what that might be as we run through some different ones. What's your default? What do you go to when you're not even thinking about it? It's just kind of your gut pulls you that way. And it's even more important than coming to understand what your default is, to realize that there are others out there. There are other options. You can equip yourself and become very good and capable at moving in these other approaches. So we're going to walk through a model of the different approaches. We're going to look at our ultimate example, Jesus Christ, and how he used a number of these different approaches based on the conflict he was involved with. So the first is avoiding. The avoiding style has a low commitment to both relationship and issue, so it's in that bottom left quadrant. And when you're in the avoiding style, individuals, you're not pursuing your own concerns, the issue is not that important to you, and the relationship isn't that critical in that space. So avoiding can take the form of kind of sidestepping the issue, pretending it's not really a big deal, or maybe avoiding is postponing it. So like there's a conflict, you probably should do it, but you're like, we'll do it next week, or next month. And then just keeps getting pushed and pushed. That's an avoiding thing. It seems like you're going to do it, but you're not. Or it can just be simply withdrawing from a difficult or threatening situation. You just step back and you leave. Personally, I would say most road rage should likely fit in this category. It would be wise to just avoid those types of conflicts. The relationship can't be that important to you. It's just a person in a car. And the issue, is it really that important that they cut you off or made a mistake, violated the traffic code at that time? So just one example of maybe something that would appropriately fit in avoiding. Although you could probably come up with an example of, no, we should go after that. So I just say in general, let's avoid those kinds of things. In Matthew 9, it says this, when Jesus touched their eyes, he said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And then their eyesight was restored, And then Jesus warns them sternly, and he says, see that no one knows about this. So what I would love to do is now take each of these passages and then do a study on that, but that's not what this is. This is kind of like just revealing how Jesus is using these different models. So he's actually saying, keep this quiet. I don't want my adversaries or people that might take this the wrong way to know what's going on, because I don't want that conflict right now. I'm not ready for that. So keep it quiet. And then another example in Luke 4. This is after he's kind of announced his job, his mission, that he's Messiah, and everyone gets really upset. They got up, they drove him out of the town, they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. So Jesus is just about to get killed at the wrong time and in the wrong way. And then it says this, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So he doesn't stand there, and he doesn't convince them, he doesn't engage them, he just walks away. Threatening situation, Jesus avoids it. So when the issue isn't that important to you right now, and the relationship is less critical, this becomes a very appropriate response. So you might say, well, avoidance is always bad. Avoiding conflict, that's kind of triggering your head. We don't want to avoid it. Sometimes you do. Sometimes that's totally appropriate. So let's move from there to accommodating. We're moving higher up the relationship scale. This has a high commitment to your relationship, but a low commitment to the goal or the issue being discussed. When you're in this style, individuals typically, they let go of their own concerns. So it's not that you have no concern or no opinion, it's just that it's not as important as the relationship. Accommodating can take the form of, listen to this, sounds very Christian, selfless generosity, obeying another person's will above your own, letting another person's ideas call the shots, and seeing from another, or conforming from another person's point of view. Sounds great. An example of this I found was Matthew 15. So Jesus is talking to a non-Jew here, and he says, it is not right to take the children's bread, what he was called to the Jews, and then toss it to the dogs, which is language we could talk about another time. And then this woman says, yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So she picks up on that analogy and she changes it. And then Jesus says to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And then her daughter was healed at that moment. So here we have an example of Jesus having an opinion and then accommodating another's opinion, making a shift, making a change. So it's an example of the relationship became much more important than what he felt he was called to do, being so right and right bang on with the Jews. Here he is, he's healing someone that he technically wasn't called to. And some commentaries will say this has actually created a shift in Jesus, that he actually started to open up his view of his calling at this point. So that's an example of accommodating. Let's move to competitive. So we're going up the issue side of the graph. And in this style, the commitment to relationship is kind of low, and the commitment to the goal is really high. So this is something you need to win, and you don't really mind how the other person feels about that, or how the other person hears you, or what the result of that relationship is afterwards, because the issue is so critical to you. So a lot of times in a competing style, we're kind of stating it, and we're aggressive maybe, and it can be taken as a sacrifice to the relationship from the other person. They don't really care about me. They're acting strange or off. So competing can mean standing up for your rights, defending a position or opinion which you believe is correct, or simply trying to win. So if you play board games with these people, they tend to be a little competitive. And is the issue really that important to win that board game? No, but it is. They have to win. And they don't mind kind of, I'm one of these people, that's why I can say that. They don't really mind if that person has to deal with some issues after the fact and forgive you for something you've said or done during the game. So competitive, we kind of know what that's about. Compromising moves us into the middle. So the compromising style has a moderate commitment to both. So you care about the relationship, but you also care about the issue. Compromising can take the form of, say, splitting the difference. So both people's stuff is important, but it's not, so you're willing to let go, you're willing to concede some things, and so you can meet in the middle. This is a great one for kids' disputes. The whole half the cookie example, you've got a cookie, and both kids want to take it, and you say, well, one of you can split the cookie, and the kid's like, fantastic. And then you say, the other one gets to choose which half. And you're like, ah. And then you can be sure that compromise will actually be satisfactory to both sides. So compromise means giving up something in order to get something. You don't get everything you want, but you get enough that you're kind of happy and both sides are happy. You kind of get compromise. So an example that I see from Jesus' life is, it's a strange one, but let's see if we can get there. He says, what do you think, Simon? This is about the temple tax. What do you think, Simon? From who do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? So does the king ask his son to pay taxes? And Peter says, from others. Then the children are exempt, Jesus says. And then he says, but so that we may not cause offense, and there's the line, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch. So he doesn't say, Peter, dig into your pocket and pay. That would be kind of accommodation. He says, go and fish, and open its mouth, you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. So Peter didn't have to pay, and Jesus didn't have to pay, but neither was Caesar denied his tax. Kind of a compromise. So because Jesus' father was the king of the temple, by all rights, he shouldn't have to pay that tax, and yet he does. And the joke, of course, is, what if we could all do this? Can we all compromise on our taxes? Just talk to the government a little bit and say, let's meet in the middle on this. That would be wonderful. And then the final is collaborating. The collaborating style has a high commitment to both relationship and the issue. When you're in this style, individuals, they attempt to work with others to find some solution that fully satisfies everyone's concerns. So collaborating may take the form of exploring the depths of the disagreement. Learn from each other's insights. Try to listen. What does that person really need? What is it that they want? What is it that will make them happy? What is it about their position that is important to them? So it takes a deeper level of conversation, making sure everyone's voice is heard, making sure that everyone feels like their opinion is valid. This one takes easily the biggest time investment of time and thought and care. This usually doesn't happen in one motion, one movement. It takes a series of meetings. It takes understanding. It takes learning on both people's parts, ability to listen. Unfortunately, in Scripture, I don't have the greatest example of this because the way that the Gospels are written are kind of experience, one encounter. So it's hard to find this really big collaborative approach. But here's one. So Mark 12, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asks them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? So you have a teacher of the law that is kind of in conflict, the teacher of the law in conflict with Jesus, but he's noticing, and they're starting to learn from each other and see that it's not all conflict here. And Jesus says, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And then the man kind of gets along on board, and he says, well, said teacher, you're right in saying that God is one and there is no one but him, to love him with all your heart, understanding, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he adds this, that is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. So he's kind of adding, he's contributing, his voice is being heard. And then when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So these people that are in an adversarial relationship get really close, really close. You are not far from the kingdom of God. And then this interesting phrase, and from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. And I think that last line is telling. Jesus' approach to conflict, to deep issues, the way he handled himself, the questions he asked, giving the other side an opportunity to speak, and being seen as tremendously wise by others, it actually stopped his adversaries from questioning him, from trying to trick him, from trying to hook him. And I think in this particular case, they both are able to share insights and then agree on what was most important. So what is really the key here? It's not we need to hammer out every single point of doctrine and agree, but you kind of go deeper. You dig under the surface and say, where do we start? Where can we agree? How can we collaborate to the point where we find an equal place? It takes more time. It takes more thought. You might have heard this principle coined as major on the majors and minor on the minors. If you want to find disagreement with someone in conflict, just keep talking. You'll find it. You'll find the place where you disagree. But what we see here is What if you took that energy and tried to find common ground, tried to dig deep enough where you can agree and then build up? Another example of Jesus in collaboration, because that, I'm not, you know, that you might want something else. It might be helpful in seeing the complexity and the investment of this style is in the way that Christ collaborates with each one of us in our spiritual walks. So I think that could be a way that you could imagine Jesus doing this with us, that we're often in conflict with God's way, with what Christ would want for us. We're often actually walking away from the table in the conversation. We're like, nope, I'm doing it this way. But he stays with us. He reveals his deeper self. He stays at it. He's like, what about this? And what's that doing for you? And have you considered this? He keeps questioning to help us find our deeper selves. And the goal is to work spirit to spirit, bringing about something new, a third way, a new creation. Both the issue and the relationship in this sense are at their highest point. Jesus loves you, but he also would love you to see his way, actually needs you to see it and do it his way. So as we've walked through these different approaches to conflict, I wonder, were you able to realize what your default mode of operating is? Where you're like, yep, that's mine. That's the one. That's the one I use. And are you perhaps always using the same approach no matter what type of conflict you see yourself in? You've probably used most of these in your experience, but there's that one that just seems best or just seems automatic for you. Always competing, needing others to see your way, you're quick to disregard other people's opinions, you're in a conversation, but you're actually thinking about what the next thing you're going to say to reinforce your point, not actually listening to that other person's view. So that would be this need to win and this entrenched competitive style. Or maybe you're always accommodating. So you're disregarding your own voice, your own needs. And all the while, perhaps building some resentment or some bitterness in that relationship. So the conflict maybe isn't right up front, but it's underneath. And it's really hard to notice. It's hard to name, and therefore hard to resolve. So you might be tempted, as I was when I saw a graph like this, to immediately just judge the styles, to rank them. Bad, better, best. And I think we're kind of drawn to do that. I just need to learn that one and do that all the time. But I hope that walking through it this way, seeing how Jesus engaged it, and just being able to see that there are different approaches based on the situation can let us know there's really no best approach to conflict. There's just a best way for a conflict or the conflict you're involved with. Jesus was a master of relational integrity. He was able to judge between the importance of the issue and the importance of the relationship. So the example he leaves us, it doesn't force us into one default mode of dealing with others in love. You know, becoming doormats, always thinking of the other more highly than yourself, always avoiding conflict to ensure that we're people of peace. But rather, this broad example opens us up, it frees us to use different approaches depending on the situation we're in. And I believe that is really important for us. That's what I think the power of a chart like this. You might not, in 3 weeks, be able to recite this graph. But take this idea that we're opened to be able to use different approaches to conflict. You don't have to get stuck in one way of behaving or responding in conflict because you follow Christ and because this is the way Christians do conflict. But it's actually, hopefully this can open it up for you, that you can learn authentically and with integrity how to be a Christian in conflict in lots of different ways. Man, I don't know if I'm going to finish. That's kind of sermon one, and now I have sermon two. Let me just whip through this. So once you decide what your approach is, then there's some principles. Just like Katie gave us some great principles last week, you can go back and look at those. Here's some other ones that we get from Scripture. Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, those are kind of like Christian conflict resolution passages. So we'll just quickly read them and notice a few things. So the first one is, quickly, so I'll remind myself there. Matthew 5, 23 to 25, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and then you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you're in a conflict, you just notice it, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go reconcile to them, and then come back. This is just one of those amazing verses, and that's hard for people. When someone's wronged you, you kind of have the right to be angry. There are those who have held on to anger so long. You don't really know who you'd be if you didn't have that. That's such a part of you. So letting it go just seems so difficult. But Jesus calls for us in this passage to be our abundant, in order to be our abundant selves, in order to worship really in spirit and truth, we have to deal with conflict. We have to recognize the conflict within us. Jesus seems to be comparing the importance to resolving issues in our lives with our brothers and sisters with worshiping God. Practical spirituality matters, not just with our lips, but with our actions. This isn't about God rejecting our worship if we're not pure, if we don't have everything and every relationship ticking just perfectly, but I think it's about Jesus raising the importance of this kind of work in our lives. Reconciling relationships, addressing the hurts and the wrongs between us is critical. So he's lifting that up. You think worship is important? I'm saying be at peace, resolve conflicts. That's important. And I think that's because he knows how critical it is for us to be at peace with one another. How much it actually affects us, our entire being, when we're at odds with another person and we haven't resolved that. When we're feeling hostile, angry, and vengeful, and then we go and try to worship God, who is loving and gracious and peaceful, and those two things just butt heads. So Jesus is saying, if that's where you're at, go and resolve that conflict, because this probably isn't working for you yet. I think that's how I would want to read and understand that passage. So practically, that was not fast. One step is quick, and I think if we get good at this, that just moving quickly on our conflicts, we recognize it, and then you respond, that will already help us tremendously, just that one tip. Imagine what it would be if you stewed less in your pain and your shame, your hurt on that issue. You'd have less time to creatively imagine why that person did that to you and what that means about them, because you are already actively trying to understand and resolve it. I understand that that's not always possible. You're hurt and you respond. A lot of us don't work that way, that you do need time sometimes to step back, understand what's happened, understand what's going on in here. I think that's okay. I think space is fine. But the principle is still, then come back. So as quickly as you can, as quickly as you're ready, go back, because this is far too important to just keep delaying. The second is one-on-one. So Matthew 18, verses 15 says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen, you've won them over." So I'll just say here that this is supposed to be just between the two of you. So that's kind of a mistake I think we all make. We've all kind of talked about someone before talking to them, and that tends to muddle things up. It tends to reinforce our position and make it harder for us to imagine the other person's perspective. So the wisdom here is just go to them first. Go to them and see if you can resolve it. See if you can understand what's going on for them. See if you can fix that problem before you bring others in. But then it also says bring others in verse 16 and 17. If they don't listen, take one or two along so that every matter can be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. So it's this sense that, like, if you can't figure it out, if the two of you can't resolve it, expand the circle. Bring others in. I think we would do well here to realize that this is also our permission to say, this is hard. That there are university degrees on conflict resolution. There are professional mediators who spend their work week delving into the complexities of conflict, pulling the pieces apart, and deciding how to best wade through it. So conflict can be really difficult to resolve, and we don't always get it right, and we don't always have what it takes to get through it. So if you're having a conflict with someone and you can't get there, invite that third person in. Expand your circle and get help. But obviously choose wisely. So many of us, probably especially in high school, you would have just tried to, you'd expand your circle with people who believe and think the same way you do, that reinforce your opinion, and then you'd gang up on that other person, which is not, I think, what this is intended to be. This is intended to be, find that third person who can step outside of the issue and see it from a different perspective, and help both of you see it from a new perspective. So that's kind of that role of the mediator. So perhaps last week and this week have caused you to become more aware of your conflict situations. I hope that it has. Maybe it's churned up an old conflict, one that you thought was well done, but it's come back again because it wasn't handled as well as it could have been. My hope from this series is that as we learn more about conflict, where conflict originates, how we can begin to approach it with some different tools, that we will begin to practice these new approaches. That we might begin to breathe into our conflicts, find the space and time to ask those two helpful questions. How important is this issue, really? And how important is this relationship to me? And then using an approach that fits the situation, that we start to practice some of these skills that we're learning. Being curious, asking questions, try not to assume the other person, what their story is and where they're coming from. Resolving quickly, getting help if need be. May we find the courage to respond quickly before any meaning-making picks up too much steam in our minds and hearts. May we choose to handle our conflicts one-on-one, asking questions, remaining curious. And if it's not working, maybe be willing to get help. And over all this and through all this, may we be people of love, that our love for one another would bind us together. It would keep us at the table, that we would be bound together in the unity of Jesus Christ, who longs to have us all at the conversation together, even when it's difficult, when it's easier to get up out of your chair and get out that door. You stay at the table because that's where grace is, that's where love is, and that's where we're bound together. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for a series like this that is challenging and it's difficult, and it's not something that we maybe are even excited about, but it's important to you. It's so important to you that you say that if that's going on for us, that we would leave the place of worship and resolve it. So Father, that's something that gets my attention. That's something that makes me want to pay attention and say, what is going on, Jesus, with that? How deeply you care about all of us. How you see us as a parent sees us. How much trouble it causes you when we fight with each other. I know that as a parent myself, that it just hurts me when my kids fight with each other. And how you must feel the same way about our fighting. And so you call us to respond, to seek resolution, to seek reconciliation, to learn how to do that, to learn how to find our voice and our needs in love, and to learn how to listen to the needs and interests of others in love, that we would be held together in the bond of unity as we learn, as we wrestle with these things, that we would stay at the table. Pray these things in Jesus' name and ask that you would go with us in our week into our conflict experiences, that we would learn from you. Be led by your still small voice. Amen.
Our last song this morning is maybe a bit of an older song called Mighty to Save by Hillsong. And as I was preparing for worship this week and choosing songs, keeping the theme of conflict in mind, I couldn't help but think about the Old Testament. And for those of you who kind of know what's going on in my life right now, I'm knee-deep into a course on the Old Testament. So I'm reading a lot about rules and laws and all this hard-to-understand stuff. And what does it all mean? It's God's intent to try to reconcile and to address the biggest conflict that stems from the garden, right? That sinful choice that was made in the Garden of Eden to us to follow our own way and to separate us from the holy God. And how do you address conflict between God who's holy and us who is not holy? So the Old Testament is all the story of God trying to lead us to that reconciliation and that anticipation of what Jesus was about to do on the cross. And so that's how God addressed that conflict. And we stand here and we worship this morning as people that know God saves. And I invite you to stand and sing with us as we celebrate the power of Him and that He is mighty to save.
Yes, Jesus.